Howdy. Our scripture this morning will come from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves.
Amen. Thank you for that scripture reading. A beautiful text. A text that's very famous. It's often used in weddings because it gives this beautiful description of love. It's so popular, it's quoted in secular shows like The Office. Zach Bryan, in one of his songs, mentions the lyrics, mentions part of this verse in the lyrics. Beautiful words. And it's one, because it's so famous, because it's so beautiful, it's posted in a lot of our homes. Here's different sections of the scripture posted in people's homes here. And love is something we all feel. We all kind of know what it is, but then it's sometimes hard to describe. And sometimes we mean different things. I always like to use the example, I love my daughter, and I also love buffalo wings. You know, it carries different weight to it. Sometimes it just happens. The only true love at first sight is when you're holding that baby for the first time. That's love at first sight. But sometimes it just comes really natural. And then other times there are people where it's like, no, I have to make a decision to love you. You drive me nuts, and I'm going to have to make myself love you. I'm choosing to love you. And there are lots of different, love is an emotion, but it makes us feel other emotions, right? When I love someone, I feel happy. When they are being successful and when good things are coming their way. But I also, when I love someone, I can feel sad because I'm watching them suffer. So it's easy and it's simple to describe, but it's also very complicated. People disagree on what acts are loving and what are not. And so Paul here unpacks a lot of what love is. But he does it in relation to what is going on in the church in Corinth. And so really when we read this scripture, it really should be read in context of what Paul's talking about. To me, 1 Corinthians 13, you could argue, it's almost the thesis of 1 Corinthians. Because when he's giving all these definitions of what love is and what love isn't, he's actually speaking into all these different issues that were going on in that church. And in some ways, it almost feels like he's being passive aggressive when he's saying what it isn't, because he's listing, well, love isn't these things, and it's kind of things that you guys are doing. So if you aren't, but really what he's saying is if you aren't loving each other, all these things that you're placing so much emphasis on, the people in Corinth, they were real worried about spiritual gifts, about knowledge, about prophecy. All really cool things, really important things to be worried about and to focus on. But he's saying if you're focusing on all that and you're not loving each other, which he's kind of saying it doesn't really look like you're doing, then all that stuff falls flat. All that stuff, it doesn't even matter. So one thing he really touches on here, 1 Corinthians 14, he really unpacks speaking in tongues, because they're real big on, in Corinth, they were big on speaking in tongues. They were big on spiritual gifts. They were big on showing their spiritual gifts. And so in chapter 14, Paul addresses what was going on in the Corinthian church extensively. And look, you don't have to believe me about all this. I'm going to give some comments on it, but I encourage you, go check out 1 Corinthians 14. Look it up yourself. It says some really interesting things there. But one of the things he's really saying, if you are coming into the worship assembly and you are speaking in tongues, like, and when I say speaking in tongues, I mean kind of the babbling style that you think about maybe in like in charismatic churches. If you're coming here and doing that, it's edifying you. You are being drawn closer to God, and that is great. But if no one is interpreting those words, then it's only edifying you and not anyone else. And so Paul says you really shouldn't do it unless you have an interpreter, because then it's just kind of, it's just about you, and then you're actually becoming a distraction to the rest of the church. And so look what he says here. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So yeah, it's good. I'm glad you're being spiritually edified by speaking in tongues, but let's focus on what's going to bless everyone and not just you. And so for us today, I always think of this. This is a nice message of saying, when you come to the worship assembly, when you come to church, don't just make it about you and your own spiritual edification. I think sometimes we come to church and we want to get something out of it. I hear that term used a lot. I want to grow closer to God, which that is really good, and that should be part of it. But remember, there's other people here, and you want to come here, and you actually want to bless others as well. So let's focus on gifts that bless others. And then another interesting thing they get into here is people were speaking in tongues, and when they were doing that, sometimes they would interrupt each other. So one person would be talking, and then another person would feel like, oh, I got something to say, or the Spirit's coming over me, and I'm going to start speaking now. And they start interrupting each other. And so that whole section that we talk about a lot, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about orderly worship. One of the big things it's talking about is when people have a prophecy or speak in tongues to take turns. Look what he says here. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Paul is literally having to tell this church, would you take turns? Would you take turns? Would you quit interrupting each other? Would you do some listening and not just some speaking? Because really, some people in Corinth kind of felt like they are spiritually superior. They wanted to show their spiritual superiority by kind of interrupting and, you know, speaking out and showing everybody, look at my gift. Look how spiritual I am. Look how holy I am. And Paul's saying, like, hey, slow down. The gifts are good, and I'm glad you speak in tongues. And Paul says, I speak in tongues. Let's not get showy about it. Let's not start interrupting people. Let's not start making it about us. And I just thought this was really interesting, because you can be gifted with some special blessings of the Spirit, but you can still kind of be wrong with it. You can still use it in the wrong way. You can still make it about your own edification. You can still make it about showing how spiritual you are. So you can have these gifts, but not be using them in love. I would think someone with some powerful spiritual gift, like speaking in tongues or having this special knowledge that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians, I would think someone who is gifted in that way would be like this super holy person, someone really special, someone really significant, and maybe they are. But I'd almost start to think, oh, someone like that, they can almost do no wrong. They're like a saint. And so I really just think it's important to note that really spiritually gifted people that just seem to have this extra special blessing and outpouring of the Spirit, they can still be selfish. They can still sin. They can still be wrong. They can still have improper worship. I think that's important to note. You can have people in Corinth who had an extra special blessing of the Spirit could still mess up. And then I want you to just flip that thought around, because I think this is equally important. You can have some kind of improper worship. You can be selfish. You can be sinful. And God can still powerfully bless you, powerfully use you, and powerfully speak through you. It goes, but, and that's good. That's good news. That's good news for your preacher, because I mess up a lot, and I hope God can still use me. I think that's important to note. people in Corinth were also, another thing they really harped on is they were really big on knowledge. They really thought, I have the spiritual knowledge and it makes me special. And they felt like because of their knowledge, they were so right that they could just exercise their rights and they didn't even care how it impacted anybody around them. And so chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, another great, like, go there and check it out later. It is, I'm going to give you a few points there and you can read it and check it out for yourself because there's good stuff in there. There's this debate about eating food sacrificed to idols. Can you do it or can you not? Is it a sin or is it not? And there's people there who have this knowledge and they know. I know, look, an idol is nothing. It's nothing. And so I can eat food that's been sacrificed to this idol and it just doesn't matter. And Paul really agrees, like that really is okay. But then he gives this warning. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Make sure whatever you're doing isn't giving people the wrong idea. And he's really kind of, you know, the people in Corinth, they were really individualistic. They were really wanted to show how knowledgeable they are and how spiritual they are. And he's really kind of playing into that. You're not spiritually weak, are you? You're the strong, right? So if you're the spiritually strong, let's not mislead some people. And so in this same conversation, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I love that. Sometimes we can use our knowledge in hurtful ways. And that is, I think that was what was happening in Corinth. I know that I'm so right, and all these other people in my church, they're so wrong that I'm just going to tell them like it is. And they can just get on board. Because I'm so right that if they disagree with me, it's either because they're sinful or they're dumb. That's how some people tend to feel once they get really puffed up about knowledge. And so we can use it in hurtful ways and just tell people like it is without some of these things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13. No patience to gently lead someone along. No kindness to think about how my words and actions are impacting someone else. And really being pretty boastful and thinking, well, look, I have all the answers. So again, you can see good spiritual people blessed with powerful knowledge can still kind of miss the mark. Can still have all that knowledge, but not be loving. Years ago now, when I was a youth minister, I went back to school. Went to the Graduate School of Theology at ACU. And someone, I just heard through the grapevine, that when somebody was told, hey, you know, Brady's going to ACU to go to the Graduate School of Theology, that person said, oh, man, I liked Brady. I don't know all what they meant by that, but I think it's funny, and I know there's a few ways you could take that, right? Maybe there was a fear that if you go and get this, like, fancy Bible degree, you get this higher education, maybe it can make you kind of arrogant or make you, you know, like I know it all, like I have all the answers and I'm right and the rest of you uneducated lay people need to listen to me. You know, there might be some connotations like that. But I will say there was one professor I had that he said, if a Christian education is puffing you up, is making you get a big head, it's starting to make you feel superior to others, better than others, more spiritual than others. Like you can condescend people and talk down to them because, well, you know more. You're kind of coming like these people in Corinth. If your Christian education is puffing you up, something is wrong either in the education itself or in the way you are receiving it. Something's not right. And so really, I mean, outside of a Christian education, just regular academic education, it should humble you. Don't you think? Shouldn't it humble you as you learn the world is bigger than you thought? As you learn you were maybe wrong about some things, as you are opened up to a whole lot of new information, the more you know, the less you know. I think education in general should humble you. But a Christian education, even more so. you're studying about following in the humble ways of Christ, who chose a bunch of fishermen to be his disciples, that should humble you. Or Paul, who even when he was in Corinth, Paul's super educated. And I'm definitely not saying education is bad. There's a place, the author of Hebrews, super educated. Paul's super educated. But he also, when he's in Corinth, he claims to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He still approaches, has this humble approach. So the professor that said that, he also said, so never be too good to learn from anybody. You still need to listen to those people on the margins. You still need to entertain the ideas of new Christians who maybe haven't studied as much as you. You need to be willing to hear from people from other traditions and other ways of thinking, because you might be wrong about something and they might have something to offer you. And so Paul even says, looking back at 1 Corinthians 13, look what he says here. He gives this humbling reminder about knowledge. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So Paul's saying, even I, Paul, a guy who wrote so much of the New Testament, who shaped so much of who we are, he says, you know what? I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. And so even Paul, so I think there's even, Paul's kind of, he's open to learning still. Pretty open to maybe even being wrong about some things. And I think sometimes we are so convinced of our rightness and of our knowledge, it feels like conviction. But there's a fine line between conviction and arrogance. And we need to be careful with that. I know there is some discomfort in not knowing everything, right? Not knowing exactly how God works and how God operates. Not having all the answers for every single tough scripture. I know sometimes we wonder why God is doing things the way that, well, if, frankly, if we were God, we wouldn't. But maybe sometimes we just need to learn to live in that discomfort and mystery of God's bigness, of not being able to completely understand God, rather than try to make God understandable by taking him and putting him in this little box and deciding this is how he operates and this is exactly what he does and this is how he responds to, like, sometimes we want to make God smaller and controllable, and that's easier. But God's really big. And I think that's important to remember here. You can't simplify God, because if you try to simplify God, you're doing him a great disservice. So in some ways we just have to acknowledge we don't know everything, and that makes us, one, open to growth. But it's also not putting God in a box. So Paul lists these really important things that we emphasize and that we harp on. To Corinth, it was gifts of the Spirit. It was prophecy. It was knowledge. To us, maybe you could say, we want to be a spirit. We might think of spirituality in a church. We might think about theology and teaching of a church. And these things that Corinth is emphasizing and that we emphasize, it is so important. Paul's not saying these things aren't important. But he's saying those things are secondary to love. And if those things become more important than loving one another, you're missing the mark. And when it's talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13, it's talking about brotherly love. It's talking about love in community, the second part of the greatest command, loving each other. In the end, when it's all said and done, what Paul's saying, the thing that lasts all the way into heaven, the thing that really lasts longest on earth is love. Prophecy, speaking in unknown languages, special knowledge, at some point that's going to become useless. But love will last forever. If the Corinthians majored in tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, Paul says, let's just focus on faith, hope, and love. Those are the qualities that will abide. Those are the things that should be, not at the neglect of the other ones, but these are the things we should be focusing on more. These should be our top priority. You guys have met my youth minister from when I was in high school. He came and spoke here this summer. Great guy. I love him to death. I remember when I was in youth group one time complaining about him to my mom. I was like, oh, this guy. I was complaining about his theology, some of the things he was teaching. I didn't totally agree with it. It was kind of irritating me. And then not only that, but also some personality differences. And so I'm just sitting there whining to my mom, and my mom just says, okay, you know how much he loves you? Can you deny how much he loves that youth group and this church? You know, that was pretty impactful to me. Okay, I can actually get on board. You're right. He loves us deeply. And that can help me kind of work through some of these other things. His love trumps all those other differences. And really, like Paul says, also in 1 Corinthians, with his whole one body, many parts argument, sometimes that diversity is good. Sometimes that diversity is needed in a church. So verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. May we be a church that lives that. I like to think Westgate is a loving church. I believe that. And that should be at the forefront. We should keep evaluating that. Are we being a loving church? That should be the first question we ask. Not my preferences, not my comfort, not my edification. But ensuring, are we loving each other well? Are we loving others well? And not just some people. I think that's really important too. You can feel some. I don't want some people to come to Westgate to feel loved. I want everyone to. I want to make sure everyone feels welcome and a part. Everyone feels like they matter. That was a goal for Paul too. Again, with his whole, this one body, many parts spiel that he does in 1 Corinthians. That's to say, hey, some of you that feel like you're not important, or some of you have been made to feel you're not important, God can use you in a special way. In God's kingdom, you matter. You are loved by God. You are loved by us. And you have a role to play. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to be part of this loving community. And then don't forget, he wants to use you. You have a powerful role to play. If you want to be part of his family, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.